How about I pray?
Our Lord and our God, as we look at your word again this morning, we pray that you'll keep shaping us and growing us. Help us to concentrate clearly. Help us to grow as your people and to your glory. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful message, the wonderful words of encouragement, challenge, and a reminder of what you've done for us. Lord, grow us as your people, we pray. Amen. There's an expression I often use, four-wheel driving, and it's where there's more than one way to cross a river that will get you to the other side. Now, that expression can be termed used when you're not crossing a river. What I mean is, when you get to a difficult situation, there can be more than one way to get from one side of the river or the situation to the other side. Now, that statement is true in many circumstances. But sometimes that statement is wrong. In fact, there are many times in four-wheel driving when there is only one way to get from one side of the river to the other side. Let me show you what I mean. Your heart in your mouth? Did you notice that after one bloke crossed, there was one bloke on the other side, and after two, there was about 10? He went across with his family in the car. Our next four-wheel drive trip as a church will be next time the River Torrens gets going, guys. Anyone who wants to give it a go, I reckon we can just tree where we can get across. You see, the point I want to make is often there are more than one way to cross a river, and they'll all get you to the other side safely. Sometimes discussion is helpful, and you could hear people saying, oh, it just needs to go a bit higher. Sometimes consensus is not essential, and sometimes there's a significant dangers that you need to be aware of. I could have showed you some other ones. That wasn't me driving there. I hope you noticed there were names. There was no Rick there. Sometimes, though, there is only one way across the river, and I could have showed you some pictures of those too, where discussion is vital, where consensus is absolutely essential. Today we're looking at a truth worth dying for, and the issue is of extreme importance. But the truth worth dying for is not going to be expressed in lots of detail, because I think this is a truth worth dying for that doesn't need lots of detail. And sometimes if we give it detail, all we do is cause controversy. But that doesn't mean there's not dangers to be aware of. And I'll point out some really significant dangers. This truth is a sort of crossing of the river that you could say there are numbers of ways across it. The discussion, though, is very helpful, but let me say consensus is not always essential, although I did point out there are massive dangers. What is the truth that we're looking at today? As Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit indwells and sanctifies the Christian believer. Let me explain one word of that. It's a Christian jargon word, and it's the word sanctify. When we say that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, it means that he helps us live in a God-honoring way, a God-honoring, a holy life. That's what we're talking about. What you should know about this truth worth dying for is that it's expressed in broad terms, because almost no Bible-believing church or Christian would want to argue against it. But at the same time, you also should know that if I tried to detail you how exactly this worked in the life of the Christian, then there'd be lots and lots of differing opinions. There's almost no disagreement among Christians to the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells and sanctifies the Christian believer. Let me tell you, there's lots of discussion about how. Now, you might be wondering why I didn't jump straight into a good argument, why I didn't narrow down the definition and start to explain the hows in great detail. The reason why we've expressed this truth in broad terms is that people and churches disagree over detail, but they almost always have a common gospel. You see, exactly how the Holy Spirit indwells and sanctifies the believer is not a gospel issue. But don't hear me saying it's not an issue worthwhile working through. People can still fall into really serious error when they hold a truth like this, which is expressed in really broad terms, but then they reject other truths that we've covered already or are going to cover in this series on truths to die for. Let me give you an example of this. Benny Hinn, and almost everyone in the Word of Faith movement, Benny Hinn is well known by people who would have had delved into the Pentecostal side of thinking in the church. That's not saying that all Pentecostals follow what Benny Hinn says. But Benny Hinn regularly claims that God speaks to him by his Spirit with fresh revelations. Now, sadly, those fresh revelations are never tested against what the Scriptures already reveal. And often, Benny Hinn's fresh revelations actually contradict the Bible, or distort the Bible, or change the Gospel. So whilst he might affirm the same truth that the Holy Spirit indwells and sanctifies the Christian, he would add a bit more to that in detail and say that the Holy Spirit reveals to him fresh stuff. That means he ends up rejecting the truth that we looked at on the Scriptures being sufficient and necessary and authoritative. They affirm this truth, but in practice Benny Hinn denies the other truths that we've looked at. Now's not the time to go into the detail about why the Word of Faith movement has long departed from the Christian faith. But if you want more details, then I will speak to you about it later. But there are still warnings that are worthwhile knowing. There are people, not like the Benny Hinns, but there are dangers and warnings that it's worthwhile us knowing as Christians when we get the emphasis on the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit wrong. I'm going to address some of those later. Well, having said that, let me quickly remind you of where we went last week. We saw last week that the initial work of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life is to draw us to Christ, to help us know that we are sinful and that God loves us deeply and offers us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's the initial work of the Holy Spirit. But God does not just save us once we're converted or draw us to the point of when we're converted. He doesn't just draw us there and then say, well, Rick, it's up to you from now on. Now I've showed you on the right path, you walk it alone. God does not abandon us. In fact, as this truth says, he indwells us through his Spirit and sanctifies us, helps us live in a God-honoring way. I'm going to touch on four things that the Bible says in big picture about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first one is that the Holy Spirit actually works our lives to help us or to teach us. We noticed that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 last week, when we saw that God sends his Spirit to move us to follow God's decrees and laws. That's reinforced in John 14, 26 in the New Testament. We're told that the Father sends the Spirit in the name of Jesus to teach us all things and remind us of everything that I, Jesus, has said to you. He's the one speaking at the time. So in very broad terms, the Holy Spirit is actually teaching us what God has already revealed to us through his word, his laws and decrees, and through Jesus, what Jesus has already said. The Spirit is not there as someone who teaches us more or different to what God the Father or God the Son has already taught. In fact, the Spirit teaches us what has already been revealed through the Father and the Son. So what's important to notice is that the Holy Spirit in teaching us is not teaching us independently of Scripture. You know, sadly, in the Christian churches, there's been sometimes a distinction between people who are focused on the Word of God and people who are focused on the work of the Spirit. As if you can be focused on the Word of the God and not the work of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit and not the Word of God. They play one off against the other, and guess what? The Scriptures never do. A classic example of this false distinction was with a friend of mine once. When I was growing up, he'd planned to go to Bible college to be able to understand the Word of God. But then he decided that he didn't need to actually study the Word. In fact, he didn't necessarily need to know the Word. The Spirit would just direct him as he wanted and when he wanted. He rejected any need to discuss, study, or prepare the Word of God because it was all about the Spirit. He played one off against the other. There's a warning. The Holy Spirit is involved in teaching us, but the good news is that the Holy Spirit just doesn't teach us what is right. The Holy Spirit helps us put into practice what is right. That's when we talk about the Holy Spirit's involved in sanctifying the believer. He's involved in helping us live in a God-honoring way. In Romans chapter 8, from verse 12 to verse 17, it speaks of us by the Spirit putting to death the misdeeds of the body. You see, the Spirit's teaching us, and the Spirit's helping us put into practice God's Word. That's why we get to passages like Galatians chapter 5, from verse 22 onwards, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit in our lives, that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, none of those come naturally to us. The outworking of the Spirit in our lives is to help us to put into practice those sorts of things. As we think of the Spirit's work in helping us to obey God's Word, you might have heard people talk about the fact that they are led by the Spirit. Unfortunately, that particular phrase has been used amongst Christians to mean a whole range of things. But if you look in the Bible, it's only used four times. And two times, Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I don't think that's what they mean when they use that term normally. The other two times was Romans 8 and Galatians 5, the two passages we've looked at, just briefly. But in both those passages, when you are led by the Spirit, you are putting to death or stopping sin in your life, and you're putting into practice or being obedient to the Word of God. You see, the work of the Spirit in our lives is to help us stopping sinning and starting obeying. Understanding, obedience. But notice I've used the word that the Spirit helps us. The Spirit does not take you over or make you obedient. You don't switch off and say, well, the reason that we sin is not because of our fault, it's a failure of the Spirit to be working in our lives properly. Wouldn't that be a good cop-out? And that's why our truth to die for says that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And it doesn't say the Holy Spirit possesses us. You see, if the Holy Spirit possesses you, you lose control over what happens. Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it speaks of our bodies being the temple, that is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You see, the word temple is God dwelling among us. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "You, as Christians, you and I are the temple of the living God." The Holy Spirit indwells you. Now that might seem a bit freaky. You might say, can I put myself on a scale before I'm converted and a scale after I'm converted and see whether I picked up any weight because the Holy Spirit's now inside me? That might be the way you're sort of thinking. You might be thinking, do I feel something different between one and the other? Do I weigh something different? Do I think something different? And yes and no. No, you don't weigh any different, but you do think differently. And you do feel differently, not in the sense of a buzz or a vibe or an electric tingle going through your fingers, but you're reminded of the fact that God is always with you, that you are never alone because you are now part of his kingdom. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you think differently because the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the Word of God. But you are not possessed. Now, it's worthwhile pointing out, when I say that, that a while ago there was a spiritual phenomena that swept through churches, and you might have come across it. You might have heard of people being, or you might have seen of them, being slain in the spirit. I could have put another video up there to show you what happens to people who are supposedly slain in the spirit. And they are not in control of their lives. They are possessed. I'm quite happy to say they are possessed by a spirit. But they are not possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He does not possess us. And the final role, I'm skipping through these quickly just because I'm throwing up some things for us to think about the work of the Spirit in the lives of Christians came from our reading in Ephesus, from Ephesians. Did you notice that it was the people in Ephesus and Acts that didn't get it right? They knew about the baptism of John. They didn't know much else. And they were explained to them. They actually understood the gospel, and they were baptized. Whereas the group before, did you notice that they already knew the gospel, they just didn't know it in detail about after the baptism of John? They knew all about the Lord. They knew that Jesus had died for their sins, but they missed stuff, and they just needed stuff to be explained to them in better explaining words. In the Ephesian reading, we see that the work of the Spirit in their lives there is to mark them with a seal, guaranteeing their future inheritance. The Spirit in our lives not just teaches us, not just helps us with obedience, doesn't just indwell us, he reminds us of where we were heading, our future hope and eternal hope. Romans 8:23, it talks about the brokenness of the world, and it talks about waiting the redemption of our bodies, and it says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He's the first fruits. And if we think about the Spirit's role in our lives, as he indwells us and sanctifies us, as he helps us to live in a God-honoring way, don't lose sight of where we are heading. Our inheritance won for us by Jesus, the restoration of our relationship with God for all eternity, the removal of our sin. What a wonderful thing to be looking forward to. So the Spirit teaches us, helps us with obedience, indwells us, and is a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing our wonderful, perfect, eternal future. Now, at the start, I promised that I'd point out a number of things to be looking out for. You know, when you go four-wheel driving, the things to look out for so that it will make your trip to the other side a little easier. The best way you can come unstuck when you're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit is when you detach any conversation about who the Spirit is and what he does from any from the gospel or from the Word of God. Here's four warnings about how that might happen, things to look out for. The first warning is when people speak about the Spirit simply as a means of getting them what they want or need or desire. Now, one of the ways you can detect that wrong understanding of the Spirit is when people talk about the Spirit's work in their lives purely in terms of self-improvement or in terms of putting me in a better position in society. One of the common ones, of course, is the prosperity gospel, which talks about the work of the Spirit just making us richer. Now, that not only changes the gospel, it changes the way that they see the Spirit working in their lives. They detach the work of the Spirit from the Word of God. Well, that's our next one, actually. They detach they just have the work of the Spirit getting us something that we really desire. The warning number two, you have the work of the Spirit, and you talk about the work of the Spirit, but it's not associated with the Word of God in the life of a Christian. One of the classic ways I remember coming across this one was a lady who had been led by the Spirit that morning to leave her husband. And so she's absolutely adamant that that's what the Spirit had led her to do. But the way she understood the work of the Spirit was to detach it from the Word of God. That's an example of what I mean. There's a warning. You can detect that wrong understanding. There's an example I gave. Lots of talk about the Spirit, lots of talk about the Spirit's power and the gifts of the Spirit, but almost no teaching from the Word of God or the need to be obedient to the Word of God, either in our speech or our practice. There's warning number two. Warning number three is when we talk about the experience of the Spirit's power, and I suppose it's very similar, we don't connect it with obedience to the Word of God at all. You can detect that wrong understanding when people claim the Spirit told me to do it, the example I gave. And the fourth and final warning that we're going to look at today, there's more than just these, let me tell you, is when you drive a wedge between the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. So they're all just little variations in the way that they can be moved apart. Is when you can claim that I've got extra revelation. Sure, the Bible's good, but I've now got extra revelation that's not provided previously in the Word of God. Claiming to have a Spirit-filled church as opposed to a church that teaches the Word of God faithfully. They are little warning signs that we are separating the two. There's plenty more we can talk about, and let me tell you, there's stuff we can argue about. In fact, I bet you've got questions as a result. You have to come to evening church to ask questions. But these warnings are I warn you because that's where people often come unstuck. We could actually spend a significant amount of time looking at the work of the Spirit, and we're planning to do that probably in the early next year. So you do have to wait until then. Because it's worthwhile looking. But when you do so, it's worthwhile not detaching it from all of the rest of what God's Word says. It's worthwhile making sure we don't detach the work of the Spirit from the Word of God. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, as we look at a truth worth dying for, one that we've expressed in broad terms, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us never forget this reality, that you have saved us, you have drawn us towards you, but Lord, you have not then abandoned us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will help us to obey, to understand what you've said, and to obey what you've said. Lord, as your Spirit indwells us, we ask that you will keep changing us, transforming us. And Lord, as your Spirit indwells us, we pray that we will never lose sight of where you are heading, where you are taking us. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.